for us to glom together in some form of a conglomerate to form an institution of Baptist churches or a group of Baptist churches. Well, each New Testament Baptist church is supposed to be or was designed to be independent. We looked at this point last week in Acts 15, where men from the church at Antioch came to the church at Jerusalem to address a matter of extreme doctrinal importance. After they determined the teaching of God's word on the matter in the verses 15 through 18, the issue was resolved. Even then, the church at Jerusalem had no authority over the church at Antioch. Their sentence was that we trouble not them. And they simply wrote a letter making a request for deference. We see that in verse 19. This is a far cry from the hierarchical religious systems devised by man, where the various congregations within a denomination are controlled and dictated to by higher authorities. Now, we would look at that, and that is most well practiced by the Catholic Church. Every cathedral, every quote-unquote church is dictated to by those at Rome, right? The Pope controls all those things. They've got almost like a very business-like structure. A lot of businesses have based their business models off of the Catholic Church, so they've got that kind of a structure going. But again, if something were to happen at the diocese or whatever, something were to happen in one of the cathedrals or churches in the area, it would be up to that regional director, whatever their title is, to replace that priest, to shift funds over in that direction. Now, we don't really have anything quite like that as far as Baptist goes, but we do see that it's mirrored in Protestantism. Baptist, the closest thing we would have would be like the Southern Baptist Convention, or in more recent times, more of a, they always couch it in missionaries, right? A missionary type thing, where it's a mission based, I don't know exactly how to put it. But basically, a bunch of churches get together and they fund a parachurch organization that would organize the missions for those churches. And then you would pay the money out to that board, and that board would dictate to the missionaries what they can preach, where they can go, and that sort of thing. So instead of us sending the money over to our missionaries, we would send it to the board would send it out to the missionaries per their discretion. And if the missionary wasn't doing something that the board agreed with, they would make that ultimate decision whether to sever connections with them or not. We would have no say in it, which, again, is not what we see in Scripture. The church deals directly with all of its business. We don't relay any of that out to anybody else. We have to have firm control over that. So the example that we see here is a group of churches that got together to hash out doctrine. Again, not to decide what it should be, but to decide what it is. What did God intend by this? And that was not something that they all signed and said, hey, listen, we all signed this and affirmed this to be the truth, and we must all abide by this. No, it was still left up to the individual churches as to how they would react to that truth. We see also that churches are to be separate from governments, and we looked at that a little bit, where it's not a matter of churches can't participate in government and religious people can't contribute into government, but we should not be government, right? We shouldn't be a part of it. Like what I mentioned last week, where individual religions would have, or individual denominations would have individual states. Which was one of the ideas that they were kicking around in the beginning, and it was the Baptists that stood up and said, no thanks, let's not do that. We had that over in England. We don't want that here. So again, it's where we don't become the government ourselves, and again, my personal favorite, the government has no say in what we do, which, I tell you what, they're gnawing on that. They do not like that. They want to be able to control what we say and how we say it. You look over in other countries, they have a firm control over that. The news came out of Afghanistan that they are now instituting back more Sharia law type things. Whereas, I think it was Friday? Yeah, as of Friday, they've gone back to being able to take your limb out in the parking, in the marketplaces. So if they catch you stealing, they can cut your hand off. They've separated women. And you only give them a certain amount of education that they're allowed to have. So they've really gone back to where they were. Not that that should surprise us at all. But again, that is what happens. That's what happens when you get this kind of oddball religious type thing out there, as opposed to somebody who's strict and believes in the one true God. But in looking at these things, and forgive me, I'm stuttering over some things here because there's what I want to say versus what I should say from the pulpit, because I really feel passionate about this whole separation thing. The idea that the government would come in and try to dictate to us what we can or cannot preach. And for me, that's never going to happen. At least I want to be able to say that I will always stick firm on that, that regardless of what the world says, I will preach what the word tells me to. All right, what God wants is what I'll say. I've got no higher king than my king. All right, and then we see that churches may cooperate with other churches. Independence does not mean isolationism. Baptist churches may scripturally work together in certain areas with other Baptist churches of like faith and order, provided such cooperation is voluntary and does not violate the sovereignty, independence, or autonomy of each church. So, for instance, let's say we were to reach out to, off the top of my head, Flat Rock, and we say, all right, Flat Rock, they're too far away for us to do this, but all right, Flat Rock, we're going to have a Bible conference, a joint Bible conference, and I think Lake Road did something like that for a while. All right, now we'll host this part of it, then you'll host that part of it, and we'll put a fund together, and we'll pay for this, we'll pay for that. That's fine. We are not separating. We're still separate. We're not conjoining our autonomy. We're not one has authority over the other. No, we're working together. That's a good example of that. If there was a church in the area that we saw that was struggling, and we said, all right, well, hey, let's help them. Let's send them money. Let's do this or that. Let's go over, and I tell you what, that's not the church I belong to, but they don't have any young men over there who'll take care of the yard. I'll go over take. We can do that as a church. It does not mean that we've come together as one. It does not mess with our individual authorities or our individual autonomies. We can work together in those things. New Testament churches often work together in the form of support, both physical as well as monetary. New Testament churches work together to provide social relief. Acts 11, verse 27, if you don't mind going there. Acts 11, 27. In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So to put that in modern day terms, let's say Brother Mike comes into the church. He says, hey, listen, you know what? There's these wildfires that broke out in the state, and it completely is going to ravish this area by this church that we fellowship with. And it's caused damage. So what we would do is we start getting things together. Let's get some money together. Let's get some food together. Let's get some clothes together. Let's get some relief together to go send to them. Again, a perfect example of churches working together, but not being in subjection to each other. I am not buying their loyalty. They are not. I'm not giving it to them because I owe them anything, but just because we are brothers in Christ, and that is what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord in that way. I'm going to serve my brother in that way, in giving. New Testament churches were obviously involved in regional fellowship, much the same as what we do today. This last weekend, we went down to Troy to the Covenant Bible Conference. There's one here in Clio that's going to be this weekend, one up in Traverse City the weekend after that. Plenty of opportunity for folks to get together and to see each other. And that can be nice. It is nice to be able to go and to see other churches. Now, I was talking to Brother Hugan, and we were talking about this whole three conferences back to back to back. I'm like, that's a bit much, isn't it? He goes, because he's preaching at all three of them. I go, how? Right? Because he left the Bible conference Saturday morning to go do a harvest fellowship that they had down at Flat Rock. I'm like, how? He goes, well, you do it. He goes, you can't do it too often, but you do it. And it is worth it to be able to go to these things. right? Now, I don't want to shame anybody who has or has not gone to any of them. I'm going to miss some. I went on Friday night. I didn't go on Saturday morning. Just avail yourself to them as you can. They're great opportunities to go and hear preaching that's not my stuttering. It's good to go hear preaching or go see people and fellowship with people outside of your church. That always does kind of bother me when you see churches all glum together like that. They're all just, all right, over here's home church, over here's Flat Rock, over here's Wyandotte, over here, and they're all just sitting there. No, mix it up. Go see some people. Go sit next to somebody you don't know. Be brave, right? If you don't know what to say, maybe they won't need to say anything either, and you all just sit there silently and enjoy each other's company. I don't know. But take that time. We see in Galatians, 1 Corinthians, and then Galatians 1:22 again, where churches in an area got together to fellowship, to edify each other, and to encourage. Back when we were talking about the devil's darts and we were talking about loneliness, there is a thing called church loneliness, where you get to thinking that your church is the only one going through those struggles, your church is the only one left and around, and we kind of get an Elijah complex. It's just me, Lord, there's nobody else. It's good to get out to those things to see, hey, there are other people who are dealing with the same things that I'm dealing with, and we can talk about those, and we can get encouraged by those. It's good for us to do that. We talked about the church commission. We talked about ordinances. So that'll drag us all the way over to the letter D in our study, and that is our daily walk. Bible Christianity is not a creed. It's not based up in a certain statement. When you look at organizations through time and businesses today, you're going to see words like creed, mission statement, business forward mentality, something like that, that they hold on to and they say, this is what we believe and this is why we believe it and this is what we're doing. If God's churches were wrapped up in a creed, in a statement, we would have been gone by now. We're much more than just a creed. We are a person. We are wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ, right? It is his life, his death, his resurrection that unifies us and has become the center focus and the saving point of our lives. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive him as a real person into our heart and life. And although there are many things to learn about the Lord and the Christian life, we must never forget that there's a personal relationship to be enjoyed and maintained. Personal relationships are maintained through communication. Every Christian needs a daily walk with his or her Lord to enjoy all that God has in store. This is the battleground where victory or defeat in your Christian life will be decided. So let's look at it this way. How you see this book tells me about the relationship you have with God. There are many people that sit there and say, well, that's an old-fashioned book filled with old-fashioned ideas. All right, you're an atheist. There's no relationship there. You look at that and say, well, that's the list of rules for a Christian. All right, well, so that's a very dogmatic, very narrow view of what this is. But if I see this as a letter from my father to his child, that belies the relationship. This right here, when I'm reading in Chronicles, wherever in Chronicles I was reading a couple weeks ago in the book of Chronicles, and you hit that first part in First Chronicles where it's just the names and the genealogies, and you're like, you got to sit there and think, Lord wanted me to look at this for one reason or the other. And I don't know what I'm supposed to get out of it. It may take me a while to go through it to see what it is he wants me to get out of it. But that's there for me too. Right, Brother Burford brought that up in a sermon on Friday. He says, you know what? What we see in scriptures was just as much written for us as it was for the people he was talking to. He was referring specifically to the parables. He was referring to the people that were in the room or were sitting on that hill with him. Right? He was referring to them, but he was also referring to us who aren't in the room yet, who are down the hallway, not yet born. Right? Those things are for us. That is a letter written for me, for my understanding. And we'll look at this a little bit later in our sermon today, but we have to take a personal interest in what God has to say. Remember what it said there. Relationships are maintained by communication. There are people that I was once close with but I am no longer close with. Why? You stop talking to each other. Isn't that weird how that happens? You're talking to people for a while, and all of a sudden there's this, we just stopped talking. Never really had a falling out, never really had anything happen there. We didn't call each other for such a long period of time. It just happened. You know what? We can't let that happen between us and God. I have to hear what He has to say, right, on a daily and personal basis, right? You come to church and I'm preaching on something, you say amen and it tickles your heart and it feels good, right? But you also need to open this book and go across those parts that make you feel bad, that make you feel guilty, right? We need all forms of the communication. As much as we need to talk to Him, we need to read this book and hear from Him, and that needs to be our attitude. I am hearing from Him when I pull open this book. There are some vital requirements of a good daily walk. God's will is for every Christian to grow into spiritual maturity and to gain more maturity as things go on. And there's a difference between having the sound of maturity and actually being mature. I was listening to a conversation between two of my kids this morning. It's Caspian and Gideon. Now, we just got a table, and we set everything up. Danielle put the little placemats down on the table, and we've been talking a lot about the table because, well, most of our furniture has either always been inherited or found, right? So we picked this, right? So we've got it, and Danielle and I have talked a lot about it. So there they are eating breakfast. There's Gideon with his bowl of cereal. Gideon had the Lara bar, and then Caspian had the cereal. So they're sitting there eating. And Caspian's like, this is a good table. And Gideon goes, yes. He goes, I like it how it's solid wood. Gideon goes, it is. It is solid wood. And it is young people's voices, but old people's words coming out of them. Right? Christians, we can be like that. We can say wise things with no wisdom actually being in us. We must achieve for the wisdom. To not just sound it, but to have it. It is much more useful to have wisdom than to merely put on the air of wisdom. Right? And I'm like, that sounds like two old people. This is solid. Kids don't talk like that. I like what Gideon's first response to it was. We put the table together and we've got it all set, and we're doing things like how you do with new stuff. How do I put this on here? Does this match what are we doing here? Can we put this on there? Does this look good? Gideon had gone over. He'd grabbed himself a big old thing of markers and was walking over to the table. Wasn't the first heart attack I've ever had. No, but that was his reaction. Let's color on it. Not it, but he had a little coloring book, But no, let's not put on the air of maturity, but let's actually dig for the maturity. And we need a daily walk with God if we're going to achieve maturity. All right? So there are a number of essential requirements for physical growth, as much as there are essential requirements for spiritual growth. We want to look at two of the most vital things you'll need for a daily walk with the Lord. Number one, and you already know what these things are, Bible study. Well, I read the Bible. Yeah, I read the Bible too. Have you ever read the Bible and you come away not knowing anything more than when you went in? That's when we're reading to check a box, not reading to fill your head. You need to stop. You need to slow down. Let's look at words. Let's look at meanings. Right? As soon as I start to do that, I'm going to develop questions. Let's answer those questions. All right? I've got a little thing set up as I'm going through. I'll take notes. And something that I learned a long time ago is when I'm sitting there with a piece of notebook paper, I always like the notebook paper where there's a little bit of room over here for me to, put some extra little notes in there. So here's my notes on what I'm studying, but over here maybe some questions that I have. Well, what did they mean by that? I don't recognize this word in this context. So you stop. So I read my reading. Here's what I've come out with, and I've got to answer these questions. We need Bible study. And not just, not just freelance, not just going through, not just chaotic Bible study, but scheduled and planned Bible study. It can be something as simple as I'm going to study the life of David, or get obscure with it. I'm going to study the life of Joab. hey, here's this topic that's come up a lot in the house, or there's something that's come up a lot at work. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull this thought, this topic out, and I'm going to dig through the scriptures and look for it. And what I like to do sometimes is if I don't want to directly stop what I'm doing, I'll go through it as I'm reading through scriptures. If I know something's two or three studies down the road, I'll go as I'm reading through, I'll look for instances for that topic to come up. Right? So if I'm dealing with, for whatever reason, in sales, honesty is a big deal. So as I'm reading through, I'm looking for things on honesty. Not just quotes, not just scriptures, because my computer will tell me that, but instances in scripture where honesty is important, where it's stressed, where it's taught, how to be honest. And not just that, but in scripture, if you read through, there's almost, anything you could come up with today, you could learn how to be successful through scriptures. Military tactics, sales tactics are in here. Godly sales tactics are in here. You just got to be looking for it when you're going through it. So we need a scheduled and a purposeful Bible study. And along with Bible study would be prayer. So those are our two things. Again, communication. Well, brother, those are very easy. Perfect. Come back to me on Tuesday and tell me if you've done it. And that's the truth, right? Kindergarten for the kids. We got to pray and we got to read our Bibles. Yay! And we come up to adults, we say, well, brother, I know that. That's very basic. All right, well, are you doing it? Well, yeah. Enough to be able to look God in the eye about it, right? Hey, how many of you call your kids? How many of you call your parents if they're still alive? Oh, yeah. If they were in the room, how confident would you be in that answer? And that's the thing. When we answer that question, we are in the presence of the Lord when we answer it. If it's important for us to know it, it should be important enough for us to do it and do it faithfully. Many of us, we've got habits that we hold more tighter and more dear than we do prayer and Bible study. It should so be that when the slightest bump in the road occurs, our hands are already on Scripture. Our heart is already buried deep in our hearts. It is already our first notion to go to the Lord in prayer. Now, it goes down this avenue our study does. It says, when should I walk with God? In actual fact, our walk with the Lord needs to be constant. It's not something that I would pick up like a brand new habit, and I'm going to do this for X amount of time, like I'm training my body or my brain for something, right? It's not, okay, I'm going to study the Bible as though I would study for a test. No, every day is the test, and you need to study accordingly. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So first, you've got to know what the book says. Then you've got to so practice what the book says on a daily and consistent basis, and then comes the successful Christian life. It astounds me how many people, they go through bookstores and they're trying to buy that one book that will lead them to that one part in Scripture that will blow all the doors open, that will make everything easier, that all of a sudden I'll not want to sin anymore, and all of a sudden I'll know exactly what to do with all of my problems. You need the whole counsel of God, and not just have it, but to put it into practice. I need to be consistent in what I do. Consistency is the key. Solid practice is the key. There was a time in my life where I could play the trombone. You wouldn't want to hear me do it today. All right, the instrument is as rusty and dried out as my skills are. I was looking at it yesterday, and I went to go open it. And went, oh, you guys know what the trombone is. It's got the slide. I heard it as it was coming out like an old rusty sword out of a scabbard. And I put it back in there. It's not ready for me to pull out. And I wouldn't, honestly, this wouldn't know what to do anymore to make the proper sounds. So we can't let that happen. Where we're sitting there in our 50s, our 60s, our 70s, our 80s, knowing what we should do, right? I should have read today. I should have prayed today. But I didn't. We need to get past that. I should have. Don't let those things get rusty. Don't let those things pass from you, because you're going to develop problems that you're really going to need closeness with God to get through and get out of. Joshua's commandment was that God's word would not depart from the mouth of God's people day and night. That it would be something that we're able to converse about, something that we're able to read aloud with comfort and ease, and again with some knowledge of skill. We see that we also, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we're told to pray without ceasing. And again, that is a continuous kind of thing. Does that mean I'm always praying? I think it's that I'm always in the attitude of prayer. There are certain people in my life that in order to talk to them, I have to be in a certain mood. I'll look over at the phone and I'll see who it is and I go, you know what? I'm not ready for that right now. Right? Certain great aunts and uncles that'll call and I'm like, oh, that's going to be trouble, trouble and a half. Hold on, let me go sit down. Let me get a cup of coffee. I'm in the car. I need to be able to focus on this. This is going to be a while. Right? With the Lord, I ought to, whatever I'm doing, be able to stop. Well, what does that mean? It means that you're not currently participating in things you wouldn't want the Lord to catch you in. Well, that means always. Yeah, always. But I'm always in that motion. I'm always in that mindset that I'm acknowledging God's presence at all times, and I can speak to Him at all times. Where I can sit there and I can say, Lord, listen, my irritate. I caught myself doing that yesterday. Flushing had its fall festival. And I'm driving. And I hate driving with other people. And I'm driving back. And there was this guy. He just kind of parks in the middle of the street. Because he's looking for a parking spot so he can go to the fall festival. And I'm trying to get away. And I'm just, here I am. And he backs out of the driveway, back into the driveway. Finally, I get to where I can see what's going on. There was this guy who was, you know how people will go to park, but their car is huge, so they've got to park like five different times? Well, this guy couldn't tell if this guy was leaving or if he was going, and he wanted his spot. So I'm sitting here for like 3 minutes, which is just egregious. I'm sitting here for 3 whole minutes. Waiting for this guy to decide if this guy is giving up his seat so he could go take it. And that's not going okay with me. Finally, there's this guy. He comes along aside of me, thinking that he could just bypass all of this because clearly I'm in the same line. So he gets up next to me, and he realizes what's going on, and he stops. So here's me. Here's the new dipstick. Here's the original dipstick. And here's this guy trying to land a boat. And we're here. And guess what happens next? Somebody's coming from this side. And because he went around, the guy behind him moved up. Checkmate. We're all waiting for this guy to try to fit his house into a parking spot. And we're just, I'm not okay. You know what? It's a perfect time for us to stop and check in with the Lord, see what He's doing. that's kind of like, this is a great opportunity to practice what we preach here. And it is. Here we are, a wonderful growing opportunity for me to not do what every inch of my flesh wants to do, and that is to get out, knock on a window, and give a driving lesson real quick. I see this is a public road. You go this way, and these people, they go that way, and I don't know what you're doing. That's kind of what I want to do. But we have these growing opportunities. We need to take them to where now I'm not angry. I'm not foaming at the mouth. I'm not yelling at people. I can go talk to the Lord. And guess what? If I'm talking to the Lord, that's going to prevent me from falling into sin. You understand that? That's why I walk with the Lord, because I'm dangerous on my own. It says also, nevertheless, in our busy schedules or daily life, it is necessary for a Christian to set aside a definite time each day for a devotional walk with the Lord. I've learned this. If I don't plan to do it, it will not get done. And that is with everything in my life. Right? It used to be I'd work from, depending on the day, 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. if I got off that easy, and I'd come home, right? If family devotions didn't happen, it's because I did not plan them. If my devotions didn't get done, it's because I didn't plan them. And I also have to, in some many ways, protect them. So I'll sit there with Danielle. Okay, hon, what is it that needs to be done? And I'll set that time down. All right, but these things have to be done. So I'm going to sit there. I'm going to protect this time that I have for Bible devotion. So sometimes she'll say to me, hey, Matt, this is the time I'm doing my stuff. Well, guess what, Dad? That's when I step in and I protect. I kind of act as a buffer. The kids will, because the kids are good at this. You'll have a book open, right? You'll be doing something, dishes, Bible study, whatever. All four of them. You get Melody digging at your toes. You got, hey, can I, they're just making their noises as they do as their kids, right? I drew a yellow picture, you see it? And just love them to death, but they see those moments when you're vulnerable and you need quiet. And they come in because we're at war with quiet in our house. And we just, so, there's Dad as a buffer. All right, let's go do this. And here's Mom as a buffer. All right, no, Daddy's got to get to church because we'll do that. I'll have my bag. I'll be headed to the church. You know who's the hardest one for me to get past every day? It's not the baby. It's not the older kids with their school. It's little Gideon. He'll come over. He'll go, you want to wrestle? Of course I want to wrestle. There's coming a time when he's going to be too old for Dad, and I need to capitalize. So I'll sit there, and 5 minutes turns into 20 minutes. And before you know it, I'm walking into my office at 11 o'clock in the morning. So she'll have to come in and she'll play the bad guy. No, leave Daddy alone. You go do this. It's last night I was here at 6:30. I showed up here at 6:30 just to get my mind right on something. I didn't have any leftover chores to do. It's just I needed devotional time. I needed time to study because I've learned if I come up here and I haven't had that time away from the sermon, just focus on what I need spiritually, it's not going to happen. So you know what? Sometimes you got to put some pen on paper. Okay, this is the time I'm doing this, right? Sometimes you got to look at a kid. You got to look at a friend. You got to look at a relative that desperately needs 45 minutes of your time to tell you about their toe operation. You need to tell them I'm a little bit busy right now, and I'll call you back later. Now, be nice and call them back later. But we protect that time. Have the time. Protect the time. And that's, again, where if you're in a family setting, you can have help in protecting that time. And you should participate in helping protect that time. And if you're hearing, you say, well, brother, it's just me. Then who are you protecting that time against? Come on, have that time. Right? Tell your boss to lay off the emails or something like that. All right? It doesn't matter how busy we are. We have to make the time. How many times did Daniel, one of the most important men in the government of his day, pray? 3 times. As he did a 4th time, right? He was a man helping to govern a nation, one of the wisest and most bombarded men. If there was an opinion that was needed, they pulled it from Daniel. Still prayed 3 times a day. Acts 17:11, how often did the Berean Christians read the word of God? They read it daily. Why? Because we're dangerous on our own. There is no prescribed time for your daily devotions. However, if we fail to see the necessity of them, we'll take that to heart. Oh, it doesn't say how often I need to. No, but I do. I know how often I need them because I know how often I'm prone to wander. It may be early in the, I think this is a poem here, maybe early in the morning. It may be after the family has left home for the day. It may be during a undisturbed lunch break. It may be when the family has gone to bed. But set the time, and then here's the thing. Stick to it. You know what's great? I am really good, and maybe you're with me on this. I am really good at starting habits. I have started hundreds of habits in my life. Some of them I've restarted hundreds of times. You catch my drift? It's the consistency that's hard, right? When I sit there and say, this is what I need to do, and I'm going to do it, and then I'll look at that, and I'll say, you know what? That is a bad time for that. Because every time I go to do that, this happens, right? So again, order, structure, organization. Some days are more fights to get done the things you ought to than others. But you need to be tough. You need to be able to fight for that time. And not just, a lot of people say, well, I don't have the time. You know what? There's a lot of things you might not have until you make it. For whatever reason, I get sucked into these documentaries of people like out in Alaska or out in the wilderness. And they're out there like, well, I really don't have a structure for me to put this under. So they go out and they chop down the trees and they make one, right? Make it. And sometimes it is wild. They're like, well, why do you get up at 5 in the morning? Why do you stay up till X amount of time at night? Because for lack of better resources, this is my time, right? And we make that time and we stick with it, all right? And we'll be done right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for